This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Well, hello, and again, welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God. Good to be with all of you again. You know, there's a statement that I've heard all my life, and in the course of my life, it's come from friends and family members as well. I think you're familiar with it, too, and that is, it goes along these lines. There's nothing in life more sure than paying taxes and death. Now, I get paying taxes. I think all of us get that as well today because of the socialization that's going on and the many more entitlement programs that we're supporting with our taxes. And consequently, at least here in the United States, many of us are well aware of the fact if we don't pay our taxes, it won't be long before the IRS is knocking on your door and either fining you or hauling you off to the pokey for tax evasion. But I'm not so sure about this idea about death. Now, I know I've got your attention because you're probably saying, what in the world are you talking about, Bill? Everybody dies. Well, now wait a minute. Let's think about this for a moment because I want us to get a point today. The fact of it is, especially if you're Christian or for that matter, if you're a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Muslim, there's one common item in their theology and all of their theology that is basically a common premise that affords them this notion. Yes, that's right, my friends. This notion that you don't die. And what do I mean by that? Well, simply think about what you think happens to you when you die. You're taught, especially if you're a Christian, for instance, in your churches, whether you're a Baptist, a Presbyterian, a Pentecostal, or for that matter, even a Catholic, when you die, if you've made the grade, you're led to believe that what? When your body's there in the casket or you're being cremated or whatever it may be, that you're wafting off to the pearly gates where there's St. Peter up there with the clipboard checking your name off to allow you into heaven. And the Hindus and the Buddhists, they all believe in their paradise, their concept, their idea, the Muslims do as well, of their utopia, their karma that they achieve upon their death. Again, as I say, illustrating the fact that you don't die. You just go on living consciously outside of your body, disembodied, invisible to the human eye, of course, but nevertheless, alive, you see. That's my point. We're even surrounded by this idea. I mean, this notion is promoted over and over and over again, even through Hollywood and movies. Many of you are familiar with that movie years ago. I think it was titled Ghost with Patrick Swayze and Demi Moore. And I think Whoopi Goldberg was the necromancer who made contact with Patrick's character to afford him communication to Demi as he tried to work through all of the riffraff that occurred in killing him and trying to justify the murders and get everybody what you could say arrested so that he could be released to wherever he would go. And these kinds of individuals, these necromancers like John Edwards, though he wouldn't call himself a necromancer, well, maybe he would, I don't know, or a guy like maybe DJ Owenbay, I think it is, where these guys are acting as mediums, psychics, channelers, contacting the dead so that they can receive messages from your loved ones, whether it's your mom, your dad, your child, your uncle, your aunt, your grandmother, whoever. I don't know. Maybe they even contact your pets and animals. I'm not quite sure. I'm not that familiar with their techniques. But frankly, it gets a little spooky. I mean, it really, when you think about it, is somewhat creepy when you begin to think that people could contact the dead and hear messages, kind of like the Witch of Endor, you know, who was talking to King Saul there about the dead prophet Samuel. Well, I want to talk a little bit about this today, but before I do, I want to interrupt myself to provide to you our free offers as we usually do on the program. Now, we have two booklets that I would like to offer. No, I correct myself there. We've got a booklet and a CD. That's right, a booklet and a CD. The booklet is titled, very simply, Do You Have an Immortal Soul? And the CD, a one-hour presentation given before a live audience titled, Is Man Immortal? Both of these will help you to better understand what I'm going to be just scratching the surface on today, my friends. Just dial that number, 888-578-8791, and ask the operator for both of these free offers. Take note also of that website, www.cgi.org. There's far more material there on the websites for all of you to consider that will certainly help you to develop a better relationship with Jesus Christ and God, our Father. And oh, by the way, let me remind you of our webcasting feature as well. Every Saturday, we have a presentation given at a certain time. You need to go to the website to determine what time it is, and then you can choose to rendezvous with us there. Just follow the links, click on, and go ahead and engage your attendance there with everyone for about a 45-minute, maybe a one-hour-long presentation of someone there on from the Church of God International talking about some point of interest with regard to the Bible or our culture today. So don't forget now that 888 number, 578-8791, as well as that website there, www.cgi.org. Now, let's get back to this program that we're talking about here in regards to whether or not you die. And I'm proposing, yes, I'm proposing this idea that we don't die. And I'm doing that on the basis of the theology of so many of us. Because if indeed we believe in God, so many of us have come to understand, based on the teachings we receive, whether it's from our priest, whether it's from our minister, our pastor, whoever, a deacon, in private Bible studies, as we go through what we understand to be God's Word, this very Word, the Bible, we're taught that when we die, we go to heaven, assuming, of course, we've, as I said, made the grade. Otherwise, we go to hell. My point, and here's the point I want you to get, I want you to comprehend this, you don't die. You don't die. That's what we're saying without saying it, but that's what we're saying. Our theology says when we die, though the body's dead, we don't die. We go on living in a different life form. Yes, agreed. Consciously, though, we are conscious outside of our body, disembodied, but my point, still alive. Here's the question. Can this be true? Can it be true? Where did we get this notion? Where did it come from? That's the question. Oh, and my friends, that is the question. Now, I want to take just a little bit of time, don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this. I'm going to quote a few historians in respect to this particular teaching, because I want to share with you, a little bit of history on where some of this idea, this notion came from. Now, Herodotus, a famous Greek historian living in the 5th century, he admitted to the fact that much of this idea about the immortal soul came from Egyptian paganism. That's right, sun-worshipping Egyptian culture. I quote here from Herodotus in his work, and I state here as he himself wrote, "The Egyptians," and I'm quoting now, "were also the first that asserted the soul of man is immortal. This opinion, some among the Greeks have, at different periods of time, adopted as their own." Now, this was goes around about 484 or so B.C. Thereafter, Socrates, who took a lot of that information from the Egyptians, proceeded to teach that to his student Plato. Now, we're getting down into the 400s, the 5th century. Plato lived after, of course, Socrates, who Plato respected his teachings quite a bit, so much so that Plato expanded on some of Socrates' teachings and stated this, and I want to quote now Plato when he wrote this. Notice, quote, "The soul, whose inseparable attribute is life, will never admit of life's opposite, death." He's saying simply that death does not exist for human beings because we are above that. Death has no claim on human life. Notice I go on here with his writing. Quote, "Thus the soul is shown to be immortal, and since immortal, indestructible. Do we believe there is such a thing as death? To be sure. And is this anything but the separation of the soul and body? And being dead is the attainment of the separation. When the soul exists in herself and separate from the body, and the body is parted from the soul, that is death. Death is merely the separation of the soul and body. That's right, my friends. So you see here that Plato was fully convinced that really what death is defined as is very simply the separation of the mind and body. Now, I want to take you over to a guy named Polybius. Polybius was another historian who admitted quite openly that essentially, religion was nothing more, as Marx had believed, as opium for the people. I say that because he admittedly and openly basically agreed to the fact and admitted that essentially they used this kind of idea to control the masses. Notice from his writings what he says here in his book, the fourth volume, page 55 and 56. This is from Polybius. He states here, and I quote, "But as the people universally are fickle and inconsistent, filled with irregular desires, precipitates in their passions and prone to violence, there is no way to restrain them but by the dread of things unseen, i.e. the compartments of Hades, and by the pagantry of terrifying fiction." Did you get that? Fiction. "The ancients, therefore, acted not absurdly, nor without good reason, when they invented the notion concerning the gods and the belief of infernal punishments." Now, a lot of these teachings were adopted by the early church fathers. One of those was a guy named Origen, which the Catholic Church adopts as a very credible theologian in those early years of the development of Catholicism. Notice what Origen wrote as he himself adopted Platonic teachings. He says here, souls are immortal. Souls are immortal. That's what he says. He goes on here and he says, "Platonists who believe in the immortality of the soul," quote unquote. This is from Origen. Notice what Tertullian, another early church father, accepted, though admittedly when heretical in his later years, nevertheless is still considered quite credible as a theologian in the early church in the development, especially the Catholic Church. He states this, quote, from his writings, volume 3, page 547, "For some things are known even by nature. The immortality of the soul, for instance, is held by many. I may use, therefore, the opinion of Plato when he declares, every soul is immortal." Can you imagine that? Here the early church fathers, and if the truth were known, my friends, you would see that these early Greek philosophers, their teachings were carried over through Greece and into Rome, infecting and essentially diluting much of the teachings of which then the Jews, adopting it through the Hellenistic encroachments and infestations of these false teachings, influenced the early New Testament apostolic teachings. And consequently, some of these understandings, and especially to our point today, the idea, the notion that man is immortal became part and parcel to their theology. But really the origins of that, of course, early origins, were through the Egyptian influences. But again, if the truth were known, it goes back even further than that. It goes back to Babylon. And I will submit goes back even further than that. Oh yeah, it goes back to the Garden of Eden. And you may say, Bill, you don't believe in Adam and Eve. Yes, I do. I believe in Adam and Eve. The reason being, and the Garden of Eden, is because Jesus Christ believed it. And I think that's a pretty credible source of one who believed something. And if Jesus believed it, it was good enough for him to understand and believe and accept. I think, you know what, I'm in good company in also believing it. Therefore, I want to bring your attention over here to Genesis chapter 3. Notice this over here in verse 3. Eve is being engaged in discussion with this Nakish. Now, the translators made it serpent, but we all understand the fact that the Hebrew word was Nakish, a whispering spirit. And she is basically explaining to this whispering spirit upon his approach that they were told not to eat of this particular tree lest they die. Well, the Nakish in verse 4 responds, and he says this, "Ah, you shall not die. Why? You've been lied to. What really is at the bottom of that is all about you knowing both good and bad, or good and evil. God doesn't want to share that with you. He's lying about that death stuff. You're not going to die." And guess what? We believe we don't die. And that's why I'm saying we need to understand what I'm trying to communicate. You need to comprehend this distinctive and poignant point. And again, let me remind you, we believe we don't die, especially if we're Christians, if we're Hindus, we're Buddhists, we're Muslims, or New Agers. It doesn't matter. We all have this in common, that when we die, we think we go on living disembodied outside of our body. That's my point, my friends. And that's what I want to make clear to all of us that I'm sure we're agreed on. And therein lies why I say we believe when we die, we really don't die. We just change life forms and go on living disembodied in a dimension that's invisible to the human eye. Is that what the Bible teaches? Is it really true? My friends, I want to lay this out to you. The Bible does not teach that you are inherently immortal. Oh no, quite the contrary. It actually teaches that you are mortal. Notice over here, you're in Genesis. Let me turn your attention over here to chapter 2 this time and in verse 7. Here's where a lot of it begins as far as this misunderstanding and false notion that you and I are inherently immortal. Verse 7, chapter 2, book of Genesis, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became," and here it is now, "a living soul." And people read into this and say a living immortal soul because they think soul, the word soul, is synonymous with immortality. But that is a false notion, my friends. That is not true. Quite the contrary. Now, this word soul is a Hebrew word. It comes from the word nephesh. And I want to bring your attention here over to the fact of Genesis chapter 1, verse 24, where here God says that let the earth bring forth living creatures after his kind. And then he begins to associate this word creature with cattle and different animals along the lines, illustrating the fact that these animals, are creatures. Well, guess what that word creature is translated from? That's right. It's translated from nephesh. From nephesh. In other words, we're told here, animals are nephesh also, as man is nephesh. Look over here, back to chapter 2, a book of Genesis. We're still there. We'll just bounce back and forth here. Over in verse 19, notice this. This is when Adam was naming all the animals. And we come down here for the sake of time. I'll just go ahead and share this with you. "And whatsoever Adam called every living nephesh, that was named thereof." That's right. Here again, talking about animals. Here again, the Hebrew word, same one used to describe mankind. Nephesh. In other words, man is nothing more than a living creature. An air-breathing, living creature. And your Bible promotes this idea. As a matter of fact, it solidifies it over here in the writings of King Solomon. And let me bring your attention over here to the book of Ecclesiastes. And in chapter 3, real quickly here, I'll just read it. Verse 18, here it is. "I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men," Solomon writes, "that God might manifest them and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Dust you are. Dust you and I shall return." That's what your Bible says over there in Genesis 3:17. Notice this. He goes on here in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 19. Notice this. "For that which befalls the sons of men befalls beasts. Even one thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Yes, they all have one breath, so that man has no preeminence, man has no superiority, man has no preference above a beast, for all's vanity." He goes on. "All go unto one place." And then he confirms and locks in with Genesis 3:17 and states the same thing that the writer of the Torah says, "All are of dust and all turn to dust again." Notice this one over here, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5. Look at this one, my friends. Notice, "For the living know they shall die." You know you're going to die. I know I'm going to die. "The dead," look at this, "they know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward. The memory of them is forgotten." Now, if you read down through here, read the context. I don't want to proof text here or be accused of proof texting, but you read the context down through verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. But now let me take you down for the sake of time here. Verse 10, notice this one. He says here, whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with your might, because the context here is man and the finiteness of man's life. And he says here, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you are going. My friends, do you know that there are scriptures that say when you die, your thoughts perish? Do you know that there's a scripture in Psalms, that states this? There's no praise of God. That's right. Now, I know some of you may think, well, where are you going with this, Bill? No, here's where I'm going. Believe me, we understand that eternal life is promised through Christ, that salvation is accessible for mankind through a life that is committed to Jesus Christ. Don't get me wrong in any way, shape, or form on that, because we do definitely believe that you have an opportunity to access eternal life, that immortality is yours to obtain and to have and to access, but there's a process. There's a process, my friends. I won't turn there for the sake of time, but I will say this in Job chapter 14. You read it there. Job asks this question, a very poignant question, a very interesting question over there in chapter 14, where he states the fact of this. If a man dies, shall he live again? And then he, in that rhetorical manner, answers it in a fashion where he says, all my life, all my days, I wait for my change to occur. In other words, Job was well aware of the fact of a change that would occur. Jesus, in the story of John 11, characterized the process to be characterized as sleep. Read the story over there. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the story of Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, and how Martha met Jesus as he was coming closer after Lazarus had already died. And Martha states, oh, if you would have only been here a few days earlier, I know you could have healed my brother, and then my brother would still be alive. Then she backs off and says, but I know whatever you ask, you know, things could be changed, and perhaps my brother could be brought back to life. And Jesus says, yes, in the last days your brother shall rise again. Your brother shall rise again. And Martha says this, yes, I know, in the last days, I'm going to introduce a word to you now, he will resurrect. That's what she says. I know he'll resurrect in the latter days. Now, there's my point. There's a process involved here. There is a first step where you go to sleep. That's right. You sleep. And then there's a process that is going to unfold later on, as Martha said, John 11, you can read it there, in the last days, I know my brother will resurrect. Now, Paul pulls it all together in the chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. I want to turn your attention over there in the New Testament, chapter 15 of the book of Corinthians, and you will see what he's talking about. Many have called this chapter the resurrection chapter, and it is rightly so called that because that's what it's all about. Paul here states a very emphatic point of interest and certainly to something important enough to take note of. He states here after he asks the question that here in verse 12, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how come some of you say there's no resurrection? And my point to all of us, my friends, is that if we believe that when we die, we waft off to heaven, we are denying the resurrection. Because you see, the Bible teaches that yes, there is life after death, but in a different embodiment. You don't go on living disembodied. Your Bible teaches, no. You, being immortal, will be embodied again via a resurrection from the dead, of which Jesus, his process, his way of coming back to life, illustrated. Notice here in verse 23, here's the point. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. You see that, my friends? There's a timeline. There's timing involved here. Notice over here where Paul says in verse 51, behold, I'm going to show you a mystery. We shall not all, here's that word, sleep. That's what Jesus called it, sleep, in John 11. He says, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. What's that all about? At Christ's second coming. That's when that last trump occurs. The corruptible will put on incorruption. And the mortal, look at this, verse 53, 1 Corinthians, verse 15, verse 53, this mortal will put on immortality. That's implicit of the fact that you don't have it. Oh, my friends, there is just so much more I could tell you. That's why you've got to get the free offers. Dial now, 888-578-8791. Ask the operator for both of these offers, the booklet, Do You Have an Immortal Soul? And the one-hour presentation, Is Man Immortal? So much there, so much more detail that I just cannot go through at this point due to the limitations of time that I have on me. That's why I really do encourage you to just go ahead and dial that 888 number. You will see such detail and items that you probably never realized that your Bible had to offer in terms of clarity about this process on how to become immortal from the mortal condition. That's right, my friends. I am essentially submitting to you, your Bible teaches that you are mortal, not immortal. So go ahead, get these two offers so that you can hear the detail there so that you can better understand how this process will take you from flesh and blood to spirit life. Dial now, 888-578-8791. Ask for that booklet, Do You Have an Immortal Soul? And that one-hour presentation, Is Man Immortal? Both of them are free, and it gives me great pleasure to be able to tell you that both of them are indeed free for the asking. My friends, this is Bill Watson reminding all of you, you keep on that armor of God so that you will be able to stand in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.